Good to be here with you, although for the past few weeks, my busy season time of the year, and been here quite a bit, so I almost feel like a member the past few weeks as opposed to just somebody that visits once a month here. But I do appreciate all your hospitality. It's good to see Scott back, and good to have you back in town here. The lesson this morning is entitled First Century Problems, What We Can Learn from Early Church Struggles. And if you've ever tried to take on a study of the Scriptures, one of the things that I think that you'll notice real quickly is how easy it is, kind of what we talked about this morning, to kind of get a misconception of different passages and things when you kind of just look at them just here and there, and you look at this passage, and you don't look at it all within the context or within the bigger picture of what the Scriptures have to say. Take, for instance, if just by chance you stumbled upon and you happened to just pick a few chapters out of the Bible to study, and perhaps you studied Matthew chapter 28, where you see, of course, the resurrection of Jesus and his triumph over death. You studied Acts chapter 2, where you see the first century church being really started there on the day of Pentecost, and you see the baptism of so many thousand people there. You see there 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where you see that the Word of God really coming together there, as he talks about the Word is going to become that which is perfect. It's going to become that which is complete. Perhaps you read there in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, where you see that faith, of course, is the victory that overcomes everything within this world, that we have that faith and that opportunity, of course, through Jesus Christ. You read Philippians chapter 4, and you read 1 John chapter 4, and you see things of love, and you see things of the example of Jesus, and you get this beautiful picture of the Scriptures, don't you? And you would just probably think that Christianity is all about happiness, is all about joy, and there's nothing difficult that ever comes upon the life of the Christian. But think, for example, if perhaps instead of when you were thumbing through your Scriptures, you happen to fall maybe one chapter a little bit before that, or maybe a chapter or two behind that, and perhaps you read Matthew chapter 27 instead of chapter 28. And you see the crucifixion of Jesus rather than his resurrection, his triumph. And that's all you ever read about. Perhaps you read, rather than in Acts chapter 2, you read Acts chapters 3 and 4. And rather than seeing the church established and the joy on that day of Pentecost, you see all the persecution that Peter and everyone faced as they went out and started to preach the name of Jesus. Perhaps you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 6 instead of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you see there are all the problems that the church at Corinth had there, where they were talking about all the divisions and all the lewdness and all the things that were going on there in the church. Perhaps you read Philippians chapter 1, of course, where you see the difficulties that Paul was facing. And rather than 1 John chapter 4, where you see that chapter on love there, maybe you pick up and you read 2 and 3 John, where you start to see a lot of the struggles that they were facing there with Diotrephes and with a lot of the other false teachers and a lot of the difficulties that was going on in the first century church. You get a totally different perspective, don't you? Imagine now if that was the only thing that you ever really focused in on, were just that one group of chapters or that other group of chapters, you would have a complete misconception of the Word of God. And folks, that would be a problem, I would say. And I think that that's a problem that a lot of the world is facing. Is when they go to church, all they get is a little bit here what the preacher wants them to see. And they don't go home and they don't study their Scriptures, much like what we talked about in Bible class this morning. And they get in their mind this complete misconception of what the Word is. And when it comes to what we just said that the lesson was going to be this morning, the first century church, I feel like there is a large misconception out there about the first century church that leads a lot of people to kind of just saying here, well, you know what, I can't really relate to those individuals. I can't relate to them. We seem to think for some reason that they had it all so easy because they had spiritual gifts and because they had apostles and they had all these different things. And oftentimes we think, well, we just can't relate to them. So I'm not even going to take the time to try to maybe study or learn some of the things from them. And that can be a real problem to a Christian if we don't take the time to understand that the problems that they face are very similar, if not the exact same, as the problems that we still face today. And that's really what the root of the lesson is going to be today, is trying to look at some of the things that they faced back then and really help us to understand here that we are no different. Times, of course, have changed. We have new technologies and different ways maybe that Satan can tempt us. But the temptations and the battles and the struggles that we face in the church today and the things that they faced back in those days are the exact same. And the ways that they were able to overcome those things in the first century, the joy that we see that they had can be the same joy and the same triumphal victory that you and I can have as well. And so let's just take some time to think about this. One of the misconceptions, as I mentioned just a moment ago, that I think that we have about the first century church is that they just had all these advantages. And of course, we say, well, they had apostles. And we see all these evangelists that they seem to have. As you see all these missionary trips that Paul took, and he took Barnabas along with him, he took Mark along with him, and we see all this word just spreading out here as though everyone here was just flocking to the word, and it was just such a great time of joy and expectation. We think almost that they had like this overabundance of elders, because we read about all these churches being established and how they all seem to have elders and deacons and people in place that they can lead these churches. We seem to think that for some reason they had the advantage of just everyone seemed to have zeal at this time, that they were just overzealous for the word, that when Paul came in there, you know, he was able to just go in and start baptizing people. And, you know, we don't have those same types of things a lot of times today. You can't just wander into a city and all of a sudden baptize 17 people or 100 people or 200 or however many it is. You can't just walk in and all of a sudden you have all this. And so we kind of get down upon ourselves and think, well, they just had too many advantages. We just cannot compete with that. We can't be held to those kinds of expectations. And so we just kind of give up. And that can be a real problem. Now let's just think about this for a moment, though, if we can. And think about this in the context of the overall scriptures. Yes, they did have the spiritual gifts. Yes, they did have the apostles. But was that truly an advantage over what you and I have today? I would say not at all. I would say that they would say that that was not an advantage. You read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about how Paul was talking about the prophecies and the gifts that they had and how, yes, they gave a bit of the picture, but they didn't give the whole picture. You know, this person over here that was prophesying, he understood maybe what he was prophesying, but did he understand the whole of the Word of God? He didn't, because all he got was what he was having right there. You know, you see some spiritual gifts and you might be able to say, well, yes, that person has power, but do you understand the whole of the Word of God? You don't. And that's where he comes to his idea there. Of yes, we prophesied in part at one time, and we had spiritual gifts in part. But when that which is perfect is come, when that which is complete is come, all those things are going to be done away with. You're not going to have need for all those spiritual gifts because you're going to have the Word of God before you. And that is ultimately what God wanted to give to us. That was the great gift. That which we can now see all of the prophecies that Jesus has, or that God has given to us. We can see all of what his will is for us. We can see the entire plan of salvation. What an advantage that is to you and I that they didn't have at that time. Rather, what you see there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16 is Paul writing a letter to individuals and saying, now after you've read it, also take it over to the church at Laodicea and also take it to this church. And they just had to pass the letters around in that nature. But today, do we have to worry about saying, okay, well, after I'm done with my Bible, I'm going to go give it to David. And after he's done with it, then he's going to give it to Scott and he's going to give it to so on and so forth. We don't have to worry about that. We have the Word of God within every single household, I would say, that's represented here. We have the Word of God within even homes that maybe have never even picked it up and read it. They all have that right at their fingertips, the entire knowledge of God as to the plan of salvation. Everything that he would have us to know, to be saved, is right at our fingertips. At any time, we can pick it up and look at it. We don't have to wait until that preacher comes into town and he's going to tell us everything because he's had it revealed to him. We don't have to wait for that letter to come from another church or for my time to get that. We have that at every moment at our fingertips. We have God right there where we can see the mind of God, see into what he would have us to do. And what an advantage that is for us that they did not have back at those times. We also think that they just didn't have really any need for preachers, as though that they just had this overabundance of preachers for some reason because they were just going out on all these missionary trips. But when you look at that, that was not the case either. They had the same struggles that we have today to oftentimes find men who are qualified, willing, and able to go there and to be able to present that gospel to people. You look at Paul and you see all the missionary trips he went on. And why was it that it seems like he's always the one going on the missionary trips? Because there wasn't that overabundance of people that were just willing to go out there and do those types of things, that were willing to just constantly do that. You even see there, on a number of occasions, you read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, that he was having to make return trips to these individuals, that he was desiring to do such things. Philippians chapter 2, 19 and 20, there he's saying that he desires to send Timothy unto them, but knowing as well that Timothy may not be able to make it there because of all the other churches that he was trying to serve as well. They had a lot of difficulty in trying to get that word out to other individuals. It wasn't just as simple as what you and I have today, where that word is really within our home as it is right now, that we can just pick it up and you and I can study it on our own and that we can understand it. They did have difficulty and trying to send forth that word. You know, as we continue down this list a little bit, I think about this, that they also, we oftentimes think, just had this brotherhood that was just almost unmatched. You read about that in Acts chapter 2, that, you know, they were constantly within one another's homes, and you get that picture throughout the book of Acts of just this great hospitable place. But you know what's interesting is that, as you look at it, there was difficulties within the brotherhood. A lot of difficulties. Even at the highest levels of the brotherhood there, as you talk about the apostles, they didn't always get along and always see eye to eye on subject matters. You read about some of the different confrontations that they had. You think about Paul and Peter as you read about in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16 there. That they, of course, were not seeing eye to eye on how it was that they needed to be treating the Jews. Peter, of course, kind of backing away from some of the Gentiles and things of that nature, seeming to have fear over the Jews. And Paul, of course, wanting the Gentiles and the Jews to come together to have this brotherhood. And he rebukes him sharply, it says, in the presence of all the witnesses there. You see Paul and Peter here, two individuals, apostles here of God, that, of course, are not seeing eye to eye on the subject matter here, that had difficulties amongst one another. You think about, of course, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, that great encourager, that person that I think all of us would say we really want him to be within our congregation here, that he could encourage and build us up. But Paul and Barnabas had a problem, didn't they? And what was that problem? They had a problem over Mark, who had left them on one occasion. Now Barnabas wanted to bring him back again, of course, him being one of his kinsmen, to take him on another missionary trip, and Paul didn't want him to. He was worried that he was going to leave them again. And so Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp dispute that they just had to go away from one another there. And think about that for a moment. You've got Paul and Barnabas here, a disciple and apostle, as well as another preacher here, Mark, and they're all three kind of not getting along at this time period. And of course, that's a problem there that they had. They had problems within the brotherhood just as you and I do today. They had difficulties, but we see here that they were able to overcome those things. You also see here that they had problems when it came to Jewish persecution, that they had problems with misunderstanding with false teachers. You look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 gives a whole list of immoralities there that the early church had. They had fornications, it talks about there, where even people were actually sleeping with their in-laws, which is, of course, a major problem there. They had homosexuality, rampant lewdness, drunkenness, and the list goes on and on and on there in that church of Corinth. It wasn't just all hunky-dory here, as though they just came in and they preached the gospel, and these people just got it, and they just went on with their Christian life. It was the same way with you and I today. They presented that word to them, and they had to be patient with them and struggle with them and encourage them constantly on a daily basis to be able to put those things behind them. The same way you and I have to overcome things on a daily basis. Think about 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 11 there, of course, talking about the love of money and how there was a lot of people at that time that had the love of money, and how Paul is giving Timothy the advice here that he needs to be on guard against those types of individuals. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, of course, they're talking about the eldership. And as it talks about the eldership there, it talks about how you're to receive an accusation against an elder. Of course, noting there that even the elders here at this time period, of course, had accusations brought against them, had accusations against them. And of course, as we see that, that was again at that highest level of that church there. They even had struggles the same way that we see those things happen to individuals today. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16 as well, you see there, Peter being rebuked once again, as we talked about just a little bit before. As you look at this, though, there's really something that we need to understand, is that the reason why we have all of these things written within the Scriptures is because these individuals had difficulties. You know, as you think about, how do we know that this is a sin? How do we know that I should not be going down that pathway? It's because somebody within the early church did that. And Paul was writing that letter to a church or to a congregation that was facing that very problem. So anytime that you really come across a scripture there that talks about you shouldn't do this, or talks about an example of this, or that these individuals used to be this way, or so on and so forth, understand those are real people who battled those types of sins and temptations. Those were problems within the early church, and Paul has to address those things because they're not going to get better all by themselves. The same kinds of problems that you and I have today. Let's just take a little bit of time here and look at these just a little bit more in depth. As we talked about there, they have a great deal of immorality within that church. And just to get this a little bit more specific as to who perhaps maybe had these types of things, and looking at the congregations, think about the church at Ephesus. Just think about Revelation chapter 2 in general, the whole seven churches at Asia there. You look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, and it talks about the church at Ephesus, and describes them and says that they left their first love. They left their first love. Of course, their first love being God. And you think about you and I today. Do we have people who leave their first love with God? Do we have people who perhaps used to be members of this congregation here, or used to fill this building, who are no longer here? Do we have individuals who fall under that type of sin and temptation, perhaps you and I within some point within our life, where we're just not quite as motivated or quite as desirous of the Word of God as what we have been in the past, where we start to fall away? That church at Ephesus faced the same kinds of problems that you and I do with members. They had people who simply lost their motivation, who lost their first love, who no longer had that zeal that love for God. And that was a serious problem there. You look at Smyrna, who was actually one of the good churches there at Asia, who he even calls out as saying there that they did not bow down to Caesar or offer these incenses. But what did they face? Because they didn't do those things, they had persecution from the Jews and from all these individuals around them who didn't understand why they weren't going to do these things. Why aren't you being like us? Why won't you pay tribute to Caesar? Why won't you pay tribute to our idols over here? They had persecution because of the things that they were doing, which was right. They were doing that which was good for God. They had the zeal and the love for God, and yet they were still suffering. The same way you and I do. The same way if we stand up against certain types of sins and temptations within this world that may not be the most popular thing, we're going to suffer for it. The same way that they did. You look at the church of Pergamum there, Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. It says, some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept the teaching of Balaam. It also says that some of them were holding the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They have idolatry running rampant there. And of course we see a lot of people today who have different types of idols. It may not be the same type of idol worship that we think about there, but of course, as even we think about today with the Super Bowl, there's going to be a lot of churches that just completely cancel services tonight because they know people aren't going to be there. They're just going to cancel it because the Super Bowl is more important. I remember back a few years when Christmas actually fell on Sunday, and there was a lot of churches that canceled because, well, you know, we're not going to do this on Christmas. You know, there's not going to be anybody there on Christmas morning, so we'll move it and we'll have it on Saturday evening. And they just move things around depending on what's going on Sunday. Depending on what's going on in our life, we're going to try to play around with the Word of God and play around with all these things. And folks, to me, that's no different than idolatry here. That's putting something else before God, which is the very essence of what idolatry is. Whether it be a graven image or whether it be something within our own minds, they're putting something else before the Word of God. And that is a serious problem there. But it's a problem that is not new in our day and age. It is a problem that the churches have faced for so many thousands of years here. You look at the church there in Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 and 23. You see there the church of Thyatira, which of course we see there had Jezebel. Jezebel, of course, there being an idolatress, also being a prophetess. And the really serious problem here, to me, was not even that they had an individual within this congregation that had those problems, because those problems are going to be within just about any congregation that is any kind of size or membership there. But the problem was here that the rest of the church, it says there, tolerated this woman. They didn't see a problem with it. Or they maybe recognized the problem, but they weren't willing to stand up for it. They were willing to say, you know what, we cannot have that within our congregation. They were not willing to put her out of the congregation and do the type of discipline that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about. We have those same kinds of people today who all of a sudden when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage or whatever, they'll just change their situation altogether so that they don't have to stand up against what's going on in their church. When somebody starts to bring in the instrument, all of a sudden they forget about Ephesians chapter 5. They forget about Colossians chapter 3 because they just don't want to stand up. They don't want to be that person that rocks the boat. We need to be careful and recognize here they had those problems back in the early days. And the reason that we still have strong churches today is because they did not compromise with the Word of God. And if you and I begin to compromise with it, we're going to start to fall off and we're not going to have those churches for our children. Continuing down the list there, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, you see there the church of Sardis. Again, it tells us there that they're in that congregation that they were about to die. And it tells them there that they remember, that they need to remember what they have seen and what they had heard. They had begun to forget the things of the Word of God. They had begun to forget those very things. And he warns them that if they do not go back to them, that they will surely die, that their candlestick is going to be removed from them. And we need that constant reminder as well of what it is there, that we have heard, what it is that we gave ourselves over to those things of Christ. Again, Revelation chapter 3, verses 8 through 9 there, the church of Philadelphia. It tells us there, again, one of the good churches of the church at Asia. It says there that they kept my word and have not denied my name. It also talks about their, again, their oppressions that they had difficulties with. And folks, that's going to be the same way that you and I have today. The final church there, Revelation, the church at Laodicea, of course, the one that maybe we talk about more often than others, talks about there, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, the lukewarm Christian, the one that is neither hot or cold, and how he will be vomited out of that mouth of God. And folks, if there's not a more serious problem within the church today, and I don't know what it is, of people who are just those lukewarm Christians, who maybe have brought up in the church, and they've grown up in the church, and they know the Word of God. They can probably quote scriptures as we talked about this morning. They can probably tell you what they should and shouldn't be doing. But But when it comes to really standing up for those things, when it comes to going out of the assembly and actually living that life, they may do it a little bit here when it's convenient, and then they get around this group of friends over here, and then they start to go the other way, and then they repent of that, and they come back on Sunday morning, and then they just keep going back and forth, and you can't really tell which way they are. Are they hot for God, or are they cold? You can't really tell which one they are. They're just kind of lukewarm, depending on how the day is going, depending on which way the wind's blowing. Depends on how they're going to go within their life. And you look at that and you think, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are like that. And it's real easy to be that Christian when it's convenient. And then when it starts to get hard, they just kind of start to back away. And they lose that zeal and that fire for God. And you and I can't afford to be those kinds of individuals. These churches here that we just talked about, the reason that they're in the Book of Life here, that they're in the Word of God, it's because they had problems and because you and I can learn something from them. They were all receiving warnings of God, even the good ones there, that they needed to continue down that pathway or they were not going to be part of God's church anymore. And we need to be careful that we recognize that same kind of a warning within our lives as well, that if we're going to be part of that family of God, one of those children of God, if this church is going to be a church of Christ, that we need to make sure that we're truly standing up for those things of Christ and not falling into any of these sins or temptations that we see the churches of Asia there. You also see immorality when it came to the brotherhood there. You see individuals like Hymenaeus and Alexander. You know, we talked about Mr. Zahn this morning and the difficulties that he causes for so many people here. You look at Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they had those kinds of people back then as well. Hymenaeus and Alexander talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, as well as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. And Paul talks about them in relationship to the brotherhood, and he says that those individuals have caused much harm. He said that they have rejected the commands and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. He talks about that they have vigorously oppressed our teachings. They were causing shipwreck to all kinds of people's faith, not just their own. They had vigorously oppressed the teachings of Paul. They had vigorously fought against and taught a different doctrine, that which was not the type of faith that they were taught themselves. And folks, we have those same kinds of false teachers out there today. Those same kinds of people out there. And we need to recognize that they fought these problems as well. They had these difficulties that they were able to overcome, and we can learn something great from them. You know, when it really comes down to it, is everything that we face today, that they faced back then. If you need proof of that, just spend a little bit of time and read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You read there the church of Corinth, and you try to even come up with something that we have today that they didn't have. And you read something in there and say that they faced something that was easier than what we're facing today. You won't be able to convince me that they had it easier back then when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 6. Just for example there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even if he was such a one." He also goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 through 11 there. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." It says, "But such were some of you." He's telling them there. All this list of things here. All the same types of temptations, the same kinds of things that you and I face today, they had within that early church. They had within those same kinds of problems. You even look at it when it comes to division there. They had divisions within the early church. You look at the book of Philemon, which is an entire book about two brothers there who had divided from one another here. You see Onesimus and you see Philemon there. Philemon, a lord there, and you see Onesimus there, a servant, who had left his master, who had gone off and done whatever he wanted to, had, it seems, at some point come in contact with Paul, had become a Christian, and recognized here that he now needs to go back to his master Philemon, who was also a Christian. And that there was going to be a lot of difficulty in trying to accept this relationship back with one another because of the hardship that this servant had caused to his master here. And Paul sends this letter to Philemon that they might be able to reconcile with one another. But it's not an easy thing to just reconcile and to come back together. It's not an easy thing here to say that we're just always going to be happy with one another. Divisions happen. They happened within that first century church there. But we recognize here that they did everything they could to bring them back together with one another. You read 3 John, and you see their Diotrephes. You see Diotrephes and the problems that he caused there. How he loved to be first. How he did not accept what the apostle said. It tells us there that he unjustly accused the wicked with wicked words. It tells us there that he would not offer hospitality and refused others to offer hospitality as well. All the problems that we see there. Continuing down with me just a little bit further here, and then we'll try to make some points to this. Eudian syntaki there, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It tells us there both of these sisters had their names in the book of life, whose names were in the book of life, but they did not live in harmony with one another. How sad that is, that you have two sisters here, who he does not deny here were part of the book of life, who were a part of the brotherhood. They just couldn't get along. It wasn't anything sinful that either one, it seems here, would have been doing, or they wouldn't have been in the book of life. But they just couldn't get along. And how sad that is when we see individuals here who just can't get along with each other, for whatever reason it is. And Paul was not pleased with that. And so he wrote up to the church of Philippi here, that they might be able to understand here that they need to come back together with one another as well. You look at Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, verse 11 here, who didn't understand it, of course, there as well. The desire to have all these people come together within that early church, and who caused a division there as well. As you read there in verses 1 through 11, everyone is giving back that they might be able to provide for everyone there within that church. The problem was is that they didn't desire this, and that they started to hear and hold back a portion of what was given and that they needed to give back. And they were, of course, put to death for that. You look at all the divisions that were caused in the Scriptures, and we could go on and on and on. It's amazing to see here the problems that they faced, the difficulties within their life. And as we mentioned a little bit earlier, it started at the leadership as well. We talked about Paul and Peter. We talked about Paul and Barnabas there. We talked about John Mark. You see there even in Philippians chapter 1 that you had another group of preachers out there who weren't preaching because of the joy that it brought or because of the goodness that it was. It talks about them in Philippians chapter 1 verse 15 and says, some are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause, talking about Paul here, me distress in my imprisonment. We had people out there preaching the Word of God who weren't doing it because of the joy. Who were doing it here to cause problems with Paul, to gain personal benefit of this, the same way that you see preachers out there doing that today. And it's such a big issue out there that we see, and we need to understand that as well. We mentioned there the elders as well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It tells us there, as Paul gives Timothy the advice of the accusations against an elder, he says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And what I want you to notice is that next part there. It says, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all. He's not just telling them when to receive an accusation against an elder, but he's also telling them there that there's going to be some elders who, even after the accusation has been brought, that they're going to continue in their sin. They're going to continue to do that, even at the very top of what we would say kind of the food chain there, of our leadership within the church. They had those problems there. They had those problems where the elders were going to continue in sin just as some other people were as well. And they needed to be sure to rebuke them just as they would others. Of course, they had problems with unbelief as well, the same way you and I do. We see there 1 John written completely because of Gnosticism that was rampant at that time. They were completely distorting what God had taught. They were distorting what Jesus was. They were saying that he wasn't the Son of God, that he was a lesser God, and all these different things that we continue to see to this day in Gnosticism, even posted set up. Just maybe a year or two ago, we saw that Gospel of Judas that came out, and that brought up all this Gnostic doctrines as well. We saw there, of course, with the Da Vinci Code and how a lot of those things started to get boiled back up with the Da Vinci Code and all these Gnostic doctrines. They just continually poke their head up. The same things that they face, the same things you and I face. And also we see there the Judaizing teachers that cause so many problems there, just as we see a lot of people out there today who do not understand the Word of God cause problems to you and me. But as we look at that exhaustive list, and the list could really go on and on, but I understand that our point is not simply to overwhelm you with the number of problems that they face there, but to simply recognize here that the same problems that they face are the same problems you and I face. The real point of this is, though, is trying to understand why those difficulties arose and what we can do about it. Why those difficulties arose, it really comes down to, again, the same things and the same reasons why they arise today. And they're really basic reasons. None of these are really that profound or that difficult to understand. What they really come down to, as you look at there, the church at Pergamum, you look at the church at Thyatira, you look at Philippians chapter 1, as we talked about, one of the big causes of all these difficulties is false teaching. And folks, that can be false teaching within the assembly, as it seemed to be there in Philippians chapter 1, as these were Christians there that were going out and preaching out of envy and preaching all these different things. They were preaching the truth. Paul recognizes that. They just didn't have the right motives. They didn't have the right desires there. We see there also, we saw with Hymenaeus and Alexander and others, though, that they may have started off as pure motives, but they started to drift away to the point that they had caused shipwreck to the faith of themselves as well as to those around them. False teachers are something that is warned against so many times within the Scriptures, and it is such a cause of difficulties within the church, as we talked about this morning. And it's so easy for us to really get off on Scriptures and thinking, well, this Scripture means this, and not looking at it all within its context. And Jesus even pointed out, as he was asked there in Matthew, as to why it was that he was preaching to them in parables. And he specifically told them that those who truly see will see, and those who to truly hear will hear. He was telling them there that they need to desire those things. He wasn't just going to spell it out there as oftentimes people want and say, well, this you can do, this you can't do, this you can do, this you can't do. He wanted them who desire the Word of God, that they would be able to see the true will of God. Those who don't desire, it was going to be hidden from them. They weren't ever going to understand it if they weren't going to put the effort and the time into it. You look at also another reason there, you see with the church at Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, was simply laziness. You saw that with the lukewarm Christians. You saw that with those who had lost their first love. They just weren't have any longer desire to do the Word of God. And when you have a group of people who just don't desire to do it, and if you just have really one person within your group that doesn't desire to do that and starts to bring the rest of the group down, because everybody else has to start to pick up for that one individual who's not doing their workload, who's not doing what they need to be doing. And it just brings that entire group down, and before long, the entire church has lost their first love and no longer has that desire to do those things because it's just too hard. It's just too hard for a couple of people to try to carry the load of so many. You also look at Hymenaeus and Alexander and a number of others there as to why it was that they had so many problems. It's simply because they rejected what they knew to be the truth. And that is the sad truth of the fact, is that oftentimes what we do is we just simply, bold-faced, just say, I'm not going to do it. We saw that with so many different people there. You can see that with Diotrephes, how he just simply, out of his pride and out of his arrogance, was just not going to do the Word of God. He just no longer desired to do it. It caused so many problems there for John and for other individuals. And speaking of Diotrephes, that's another issue that you have there, is pride. You have pride. When pride comes into the group there, It's very easy to start to infect a group of individuals. And for that person to think that they're just untouchable there, and you can't do anything to try to help that brother, really, at that time, except to try to bring them back down, because they think that they're above correction. They think that they know the will of God. They think that they know everything. And how difficult it is to try to help out when we start to see people with such pride and arrogance that they're not even willing to listen to a brother, not even willing to listen to what the Word of God has to say, because they already seem to know everything that it is out there. You also see there that they did this because of fear. You see that they had fear of what the Judaizers were going to do. You saw there with Peter and Barnabas and the Jews there, the reason why Paul really seems to indicate that they were over there not eating with the Gentiles, not associating with them, is because they feared the Jews. And how sad that is. But if Peter and Barnabas and these high-ranking individuals, these people who we all have great respect for and what they did within the Scriptures, can crumble under fear, you and I can as well. You see, Peter did that as well when he denied Jesus three times. That it was because of the fear that he had of what was going to happen if he actually stood up and said, yes, I am one of those. One of his 12. I'm one of them that has been following him around. He was going to be certainly put to death, likely, along with Jesus. And he wasn't willing to do that. He was not willing to give his life as he originally did say that he would be willing to die for the name of Jesus. You see there as well, that it's simply because of Christians who just don't desire to get along, who just simply butt heads with one another. We saw that with the two sisters in Philippians chapter 4. You see that as well, it seems there, with Paul and Barnabas, that they just could not come to an agreement as to what to do about Mark, so they just decided they're going to go their separate ways. And how sad that is, that these brethren can have such sharp disputes amongst them. But folks, it continues to this day. It's a problem within the church today. It has always been such. And hopefully, you and I can see what they went through, see that it did not help the situation for them to just say, oh, well, we're just going to go on, and we're just not going to get along. To see that it caused problems. It caused problems with Paul there and Barnabas. It caused problems there as Paul had to write to the church at Philippi here about these two sisters, it caused problems. And it causes problems whether we recognize it or not. We cannot just throw our hands up and say, oh, well, I don't get along with brother or sister so-and-so. I just won't talk to them anymore in church. Or I won't associate with them or invite them over to my home or so on and so forth. When we start to do those things and start to exclude people, it's going to start to cause problems within that church. It's going to start to cause problems within your own life as you're no longer truly being that type of brother or sister, that hospitable, kind individual that you need to be towards all of those who you're going to spend eternity with, whether you like it or not. And as you look at that a little bit further there, it's also because they trusted in worldly riches. You see that with the church at Laodicea. You see that with Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, of course, not willing to give up that which they had been given by the provider to rely upon him that he could continue to provide. They just decided they're going to hold that back. And, of course, they were put to death. The thing that I want us to recognize here about this list of why the difficulties arose is this is not just an arbitrary list that we're just saying, well, these are some of the reasons out here why you maybe fall away. These are a list of why these individuals truly committed the same kinds of sins that you and I do today. And as you look at that list and think about that, ask yourself, is that where I'm at? Are those the types of excuses, the types of reasons that I use within my life? And if they are, we need to recognize we're going to have the same kinds of consequences, the same kinds of things come upon us as what we saw there within that first century church. You look a little bit further down the list there, and the other question that you have to ask yourself then is if I do find myself making a lot of those same mistakes and knowing then that they're going to lead to a lot of those same problems, what do I do about it? How did they deal with these types of issues within that first century church? The first thing I want us to recognize is they dealt with them immediately. They didn't say, well, maybe we'll deal with it later. Maybe we'll think about it at some other time. When Paul heard of these things, he wrote a letter to the church. He wrote a letter to the congregation and said, you need to do this now. This is what needs to take place. There was a sense of urgency in Paul's letter to the church there at Corinth. And you see that in 2 Corinthians that a lot of things seem to have gotten better. You see that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians that he writes the letter and things seem to have gotten a lot better there when you read 2 Thessalonians. As you read those things there, there's a sense of urgency that they need to take care of those problems now. And when you look at it with the sense of God there as well, Acts chapter 5 and verse 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, when did God deal with the issue? When that sin arose, he dealt with it immediately. It tells us there that as Ananias and Sapphira were lying to them, it says, as he heard the words, as those words were coming forth, they were put to death. That was the end of it. It was dealt with immediately. The longer that we allow sin to continue to grow within that church is just that longer that we allow those things to continue to fester and cause more and more and more problems. Things can snowball so fast, so quickly when it comes to sin. If you had to sin within the church and perhaps like we talked about a little bit before, perhaps it's something to do with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Then your parents get involved and the elders get involved and it just continues down the pathway. Before long, you have that church divided over, well, some people think that this is right and some people think that this is wrong. And, you know, it never meant to be that way. It never meant to start off that way. It never should have grown to that way. If that person was truly that type of a Christian, they would have put an end to it immediately. And so would the congregation who was around them. As you think about that a little bit as well, you see there, that it also, the way that they dealt with it, was not just to be completely negative to these individuals. They were also encouraging to them to come back to the Word of God. They were encouraging, but they were not going to let their encouragement overshadow the fact that something needed to happen within their life. You look at Revelation chapter 2, chapters 2 and 3 there, as we talked about those churches there at Asia. God was very good to encourage them and to show the things that they were doing that were right. But he was also quick to point out the things that they were doing that they needed to work on. He was going to show them here, you have a lot of things to build upon here. You were once time here a good congregation, but you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Telling us here that you did at least one time know who God was. And you did love and desire to do those things, and now you've left it. That so showing them that they do have a platform to build upon, but that they do need to work upon these things. You also see there that we have brethren within that church who were there that were going to step in and bring these people back. We didn't have brethren here who were just going to say, oh well, we're just not going to even think about this. As we talked about there with some of those churches in Asia, that they just kind of said there that they were just kind of going to take that hands-off approach to individuals who are within them. But as we see there with Paul, as we see there with Peter, as we see there with Barnabas, there were those individuals in that early church who were willing to step up and say, it ends right here. The buck stops here with me. It does not go any further. These people are not going to continue to do this. And they were willing to step in be patient, and bring those brethren back to the truth. As you continue to think about that, what else do we see here? We see here that he also, if they were not willing to come back, that they were going to disassociate themselves with it. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that when you have gone to those individuals, shown them the sin that they have within their life, when you try to encourage them, when you've told them that those things are not going to be within this congregation, and they continue to do that, he says that you need to disassociate yourself with them. I think that shows the importance of not having sin within the church, of not being that brother or sister who causes those kinds of problems. Because he says you need to disassociate yourself. You need to withdraw from that individual. They cannot be found within the church of God. Such uncleanliness cannot be found within the church of God there. You also see there that they were even quick that if they continue down that pathway, even after being disassociated from, that if they continue to do those things and continue to cause the problems, we see there on a number of occasions that publicly rebuking these individuals. You see that, of course, with Diotrephes, there that he continued to cause problems even after the church had tried to put them to an end, that they had to publicly bring this forward. You saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19 with the eldership there, that he was even going to bring these accusations before the church there if they were not going to put those things behind them. What it comes down to, really, I think, is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 there, which Paul simply tells Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Folks, that time came, I believe, within the lifetime of Paul. And that time has continued throughout your and my lifetime. The question is, have we taken the advice here of what Paul gave to Timothy? Have we truly said here, I am going to be ready, in season, out of season, whenever God calls upon me, whenever there's sin within that church, whenever there's a problem that arises, that I'm going to be that brother or sister who reproves, rebukes, exhorts, does whatever I can to both encourage them to come back to the right way, as well as tell them that they cannot continue to go down that wrong way, and to do so with great patience and with constant instruction from the Word of God, as he tells them there. Because that time will come when there will be people within this congregation, within our lives, that are not going to endure that sound doctrine. And you and I may have to be that individual who steps in there and says, we need to get this person back to the right way. We may need to be that person who needs to be woken up and to say, here, this is what I need to be doing as well. The point of the lesson really comes down to looking at the whole gamut of what they went through at that first century church. They had problems, of course, as we saw. They had causes of those problems, as all problems do. And they had solutions to them. The question is, as you look at that entire gamut, maybe you're looking at it from the problem side of it and say, you know, we do have some of those same problems within my life, within the congregation, whatever it is. Then you have to say, well, were they caused by the same things that we just talked about? Can they be solved by the same things that we just spoke about? I believe that they can be. If not, I believe that the Word of God does offer the solution for them if we'll but look into them. Perhaps we say, you know, we don't necessarily have those problems yet, but I've started to see some of those attributes within myself or within brother or sister so-and-so. And we have to say, well, you know what? What are those attitudes going to cause? They're going to cause those problems eventually. And it's better to stop them now, either within my own life personally, or if I can, to sit down with that brother or sister in private and maybe put an end to it within their life as well. If we have those problems, if we have those causes, we need to make sure that we also recognize the solution to those problems. There's no better time but now, as we said, to put an end to that immediately, to put an end to that once and for all, to not continue to allow those things to linger or to do anything further, that we must not be sorry about the actions that we take when it comes to sin. We must simply stand up and say that we are not going to allow it to continue any further within the church to infect anyone else, to allow it to infect anything else that is going on here. And we must also look at these things and say here, you know what? They overcame the same kinds of problems that you and I face. And I believe that that can offer us a great deal of encouragement and allow us to say, you know what, I'm not going to use those same excuses that they use. I'm not going to fall into those same sins and temptations. I'm going to understand here that they have the same problems, that they have the same solutions, and I can't overcome by those same things. If you are not a Christian here this morning, I would hope that you could look into this and gain that kind of encouragement. And say here that you can be the type of Christian that God would have you to be. That you can live that way. You may not have the spiritual gifts. You may not have the gifts of prophecy or a lot of the things that we oftentimes think that we have to have in order for us to become Christians or for us to baptize individuals. We have the Word of God. We have all the advantages that they did not have back then. And you have brothers and sisters who are willing here to help you to come to that knowledge of the truth, to come to that knowledge of repentance. If you but ask it and if you but desire, we will certainly help you along that pathway. Perhaps you are a Christian, you've fallen away. Well, I would hope that you could look into these and say, you know what, even though we were talking a lot about churches in general, these same problems, these same solutions, these same causes here also apply to the individual. And if you find yourself in that situation, again, you have brothers and sisters who are willing to help. You have an opportunity now, no better time but now, to put those things behind you. Won't you come forward now as we stand and sing if you have need.
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if my words are the close of the day, I shall sing the great King in His beauty when I draw on the last mile of the way. If I draw on the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know there are joys that await me when I draw on the last mile of the way. If I rise and I plan my story, if I see for a sheep gone astray, I am sure He will show me His glory when I draw on the last mile of the way. When I draw
drift away from your word and all things, focus and dwell and continue.